Here this morning, we come to Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning in verse number 5, and we're reading down to verse number 18, and we're looking at a message that's the second part now of that which we began last week. And we have a context that is a single message from God through Jeremiah to the children of Israel from verse 5 to verse 18, looking at all of that. We'll probably have at least one more message from this portion of Scripture as we continue on through it. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. Last week, we focused our attention on verses 5 through 8. Primarily, we had some introductory portion, but then we focused primarily in verses 5 through 8. And I've heard a number of messages just on verses 5 through 8. There's a lot of good substance and content there of value. But in reality, the message keeps going. That's not where God's message through Jeremiah ended. And therefore, we need to see all of it. Last week, I mentioned to you how it is all connected together. And the central issue that is throughout the entire thing is concerns the priority of our trust and our hope. Where is the priority of our hearts, the priority of our heart's trust, of our heart's hope? Where is it rooted? Where is it placed? And that's really how it begins, to give us a contrast between two of these. Beginning of verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited." So in verse 5, you see, he focuses on or confronts those whose trust is in self, whose trust is in man, whose trust is in the inventions of man, and so forth. So we see trust and hope, where it's placed, already beginning to be confronted. Verse 7, again it comes up, only this time it's the opposite, the contrast, and that is those who have their trust, their faith, their hope in the Lord. Verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days. At his end and at his end shall be a fool." Now here he doesn't talk about trust and faith by word. He doesn't mention it, his trust, his faith, his hope. But this is a man described who's living for money. So much so, living for money, living for material things, so much so that he's willing to gain it at any cost or by any means necessary. He's willing to do so, even cheating others to gain more. That's what he's living for. And he's confronted here in verse number 11. The opposite of that, now we find in verse number 12. "A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." At the beginning of verse 13 again, he talks about trust and hope in the Lord. Verse 14, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil." You see, he's still dealing with the same subject, trusting in the Lord or not. And finally, verse 18, "Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction." All right. And so, we began the message last week, a series of messages out of this portion of Scripture last week, entitled "The Heath in the Desert, or a Tree Planted by the waters. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll continue then this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we continue through this portion of Scripture that we would continue to grasp the importance of this truth, of this theme that You're presenting here in this longer portion of Scripture, this importance, this theme of keeping our faith, keeping our trust, keeping the priority of our hope and trust in You and in no other place. Oh Lord, teach us through these things. Let the Spirit of God work mightily through me and in our midst. For the glory of Your name, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now last week, as I stated, we focused on verses 5 through 8. And there we have a clear contrast that is given to us in a picture. First, there's descriptive of the spiritual characteristic, and that is trusting in the Lord, keeping your hope in the Lord, or trusting in man, putting your hope in the arm and the inventions and the abilities of mankind. And from that comes then the picture of two different kinds of trees. There is the one tree on the one side that's planted by the rivers of water. There's the tree on the other side that is planted in a wilderness, in a dry place, in a place where there is very little water, the heath in the desert versus the tree planted by the rivers of water. And so we see that descriptive and that contrast we have there. On the one side, he begins in verse 5, the cursed man. On the other side, we have the blessed man. The cursed man on this side is the one whose trust is in man and in the arm of flesh. We talked last week that there's three types of basic ways that's possible. Number one, our faith, our trust is in ourselves, in our own abilities, in our own wisdom, in our own understanding, in our own ingenuity, in our own management to get it done. That's one possibility. Another possibility is my faith and trust isn't really in myself, but my faith and trust is in other experts, other humans that I believe they know. They know this, they know that, and I'm going to rely on their advice. I'm going to rely on their counsel. I'm going to come to them, the experts, the books they write, or the experts, the doctors, the scientists, the psychologists, whoever they are that I think have the wisdom to be able to give me the guidance on how to get it done. Or the third possibility is I can trust in the arm of flesh by trusting not so much in individuals, but trusting in what humans have invented. I put my faith and trust in my car, in my house, in my tools, in all of these things. My trust is in what humans have created, what they've invented, what they've made. And we do trust in those things. How many of you put any trust in your vehicle today? How many of you put any trust in the four tires that your vehicle sat upon today? Sure you did. I mean, how many of you actually went out this morning and checked the air in your tires and looked them over to make sure that there was not going to be a blowout on your drive here? Anybody actually checked their tires this morning? No. Why not? Because you trusted them. Now, if you'd gone out this morning and there was a flat, you'd have quit trusting real fast, right? But basically, you know, the tires from day to day to day, the only way you might check regularly is if you know you have a slow leak, and then you're checking regularly to make sure today is not the day that it's too flat. But overall, if your tires are good tires, and they've been good tires for weeks and months now, you don't go out when you get in the vehicle. I don't go out and get in the vehicle and think, oh, I wonder if the tires are going to work today. I just get in the vehicle and pull out of the garage and go where I'm going to go. You don't think about the tires till they go flat. Then you think about them. All right? So yeah, we have some level of trust in those things, some level of faith, but that shouldn't be our central trust and our central faith. You know, you could buy brand new tires, and if God wants you to have a flat, you're going to have a flat. On the other hand, you could have really junky tires, and if God doesn't want you to have a flat, it ain't going flat. So we can put our trust in ourselves. We can put our trust in other human experts. We can put our trust in human inventions, but that's still our trust in the arm of flesh. And God says, cursed is the man who does that. On the other side, we have the individual whose faith and trust and hope is in the Lord. That's where it is rooted. Now, the Lord may provide other things, and we can put some level of trust in a friend, in family, and that kind of thing. But the central trust is in the Lord. Friends, family may fail us. In fact, the psalm that we read here, Psalm 55 for our Bible reading portion, David or the psalmist there was talking about the burden he had that someone had turned against him. And he said, if it had been enemies, people I knew hated me and were enemies of mine, it wouldn't be that much of a burden. But in reality, it was my friend. It was somebody that was not just a secular friend, but somebody that was a spiritual friend. He and I had gone to the temple and worshiped God together. But now that friend is stabbing me in the back. And that's really, really burdensome and painful. David says, Lord, I'm depending on you because even my friends can fail me. In another psalm, David talks about the fact that even his parents would fail him. They've turned their back on him. His family's turned their back, but God had not. See, family, friends, they might even turn their back on you. You might not even be able to always trust them. But your central faith and trust needs to be where? In the Lord. And he says, blessed is the man that has that. He comes over to this side and he says, the cursed man whose faith and trust and hope is in himself or in the experts, human experts and human invention. He says, he'll be like a heath in the desert. And the heath in the desert for the children of Israel was a stunted kind of tree. A stunted sycamore tree, I believe it was, that we read last week. I don't have that information with me again this time. Was that correct? No. What was it? Juniper tree, that's what it was. A stunted juniper out in the wilderness area with very little water, and it's you know, really, it's ugly looking and doesn't, it's not real full, doesn't produce a whole lot. What it does produce can be useful, but it's volatile. The reason it's useful is because you can use it in bombs and starting fires and things like that, you know. And that's the kind of tree he'll be like. And when drought comes, the heath in the desert will just be overcome by the drought. It'll be a common occurrence. It'll just be a miserable life. But the one whose trust is in the Lord, how does he describe him? As the tree planted by the rivers of waters. We'll see it again this morning, but last week we even mentioned as we went further in the passage that the one who is defined, that the rivers of water, the waters there, and the rivers of water, the flowing waters, the multitude of waters, do represent something in the picture. The heath in the desert represents the individual who trusts in the arm of flesh, the arm of man. The tree by the rivers of water represents the one whose trust is in the Lord. The desert represents the chastening hand of God, the curse of God upon the individual. And the fullness and the fruitfulness and the healthiness of this tree represents the blessing of God. But the waters, which that one doesn't have, but this one does have, the waters represent God Himself. Later in the very passage, God Himself is defined as the living water. Amen? He is. When you're planted by the water, the rivers of living water, the rivers of waters, you're being in the picture planted right next to God. God's the one sustaining you. And all of the descriptive given there, He is, there's growth because the roots go down deep, and the more the roots grow, the more the tree grows as well. There's growth. There's health. His leaf doesn't wither. That represents the healthiness, spiritual healthiness that is there. There is confidence. Even when drought does come in the year, in the day, in the time of drought, this one doesn't have any fears because God is sustaining him. There's no fear. There's only faith in God. So there's confidence and then there's fruitfulness. Even in the year of drought, he continues to bear fruit. Why? Because his faith, his hope, his trust is rooted in God. That's where the priority of his heart is, in the Lord. And so all of that we saw last week. And that's the central issue of the passage. Where is the faith of your heart? Where's the trust of your heart? Now here this morning, most of us might say, well, Pastor, you know our testimonies. You know that we've all trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That you've trusted Him, you're a child of God, that you have confidence that through Jesus Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and through His shed blood and sacrificial death and resurrection, powerful bodily resurrection from the dead, that you and I know that we're the children of God and we have an eternal home in heaven. Praise the Lord, amen. Amen? But you know, for the believer, it's not just the faith back then. I trusted the Lord back then. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that the believer not only needs to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior for eternity, but also must trust in the Lord their God day by day for daily walk. We walk, not just we're saved by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. So not only are we saved through faith, but the Word of God also tells us that as believers we walk by faith. Does it not? Ye walk by faith, not by sight. By the way, that's an important truth. I'll run off on it here for a short bit. He doesn't say, he doesn't command, I command you, walk by faith, not by sight. That's not what it is. It's not a command. The statement is simply a statement of information. To believers, you walk by faith. So let me ask you this. If it's just a statement of information, the way you walk as a believer, your Christian walk, if you're going to walk it right, really walk with the Lord, the way you do it is by faith. What happens when you're not having faith in the Lord? Based upon that information, what's the implication? You do walk by faith. So without faith, what do? Nothing. You don't walk. You're not walking the Christian life if you're not walking it by faith. You're just simply not walking it. Without faith, in a sense, you've become a spiritual cripple. That's what he's saying. That's the implication. You have a healthy walk when you're walking by faith. When you're not walking by faith, you're not walking at all. You've become a spiritual cripple. In fact, does it not tell us in the book of Hebrews as well that without faith it is impossible to please God? You are not walking pleasing to the Lord if you're not walking with your faith, with your trust, with your hope, rooted in Him, centered on Him, priority given to Him. That's a truth we need to understand. And that's the central issue of this entire message that God gives to Jeremiah for Jeremiah 17 verses 5 through 8. But now here this morning, I'd like to move you to the spiritual principle. There is the central issue, and that is, where is your trust? But there's also a spiritual principle that is connected to this. The spiritual principle is still seen initially in verses 5 through 8 in the comparison, specifically in verse 5 compared to verse 7. In verse 5, the Lord says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm." Stop. Now jump down to verse 7. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord." So, cursed is the individual who trusts in himself, in man, in the arm of flesh. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. Now let's see the second part. All right, you see the comparative? Trust in man, trust in the Lord. Now the second part, verse 5. "And whose heart departeth from the Lord." That's the one who's cursed. That's the one whose trust is in man. It says his heart departeth from the Lord. But in verse number 7, he says, "and whose hope the Lord is." Now that's the comparison I want you to see. The latter portion of verse 5, the latter portion of verse 7. The first portion of verse 5 and verse 7 contrasts cursed, blessed, trust in man, trust in the Lord. But the final part of verse 5 and verse 7 gives this comparison. Departs from the Lord, hopes in the Lord. In the Lord is his hope. Over here, the one who's blessed, the one who trusts in the Lord, his hope is rooted in the Lord. But over here, the one who's cursed, the one whose trust is in man, the Bible says he has departed from the Lord. That's the spiritual principle here. The spiritual principle is when we do not walk with the priority of our faith and trust and hope in the Lord, in His Word, in our walk with Him, when we do not do that, we have already departed from God. You might say, "Pastor, that's not us. We haven't departed from God. We're here in church." Is it possible for people to attend church faithfully, but in their heart, their faith and trust and hope is not rooted in the Lord? You said that so forcefully, I think you've been there sometimes. Yeah, and so have I, and so have you. We can be faithful doing the things that we ought to be doing, but that doesn't mean that the priority of our heart's faith and trust and hope is in the Lord, is in His Word, is in His fellowship. So just so that we look like we're doing the right thing, doesn't mean our heart's in the right place. And that's what He's saying. He's saying, and notice, He also specifies it. He doesn't say their walk has departed from the Lord. It says their heart has departed from the Lord. They've departed in their heart from the Lord. And brethren, that's very important for us to understand. It's important for us to understand that in those hours and in those days and in those weeks where we're not walking by faith in the Lord, where that's not the central place of our faith and of our trust and of our hope, when we have shifted off of that and we're relying on ourselves, or we're relying on the experts, or we're relying upon the inventions, we're relying on these other things, which, by the way, we go through that, and at times what we'll always find, if you stay long enough relying on yourself, you know what you'll find? Yourself fails. If you stay long enough relying on the human experts, you know what you'll find? The human experts fail. If you stay long enough relying on human inventions, you know what you'll find? Human inventions fail. At some point, your faith will come crashing down into the ground like an airplane that's, you know, blown all of its engines, and now it's... Why? Because you've relied on that which fails. But if your faith is in the Lord, and you stay, keep your faith in the Lord, and your trust and hope in the Lord for a long period of time, you know what one thing you'll never find? The Lord never fails. Jesus never fails, right? He's always faithful. Now, at first, circumstances may not all smooth out, but He's not failing. That is so important for us to understand here. And what He's trying to tell us is when your faith is off of Him, you in your heart, you've already turned away from Him, and you're already walking away. In your heart, you've departed from the Lord. In fact, look down to verse number 13. In verse number 13, He says, O Lord, the hope of Israel. I don't want you to understand that. He's not saying Israel should hope in You. He's not saying Israel does hope in You. He is not defining Israel's activity or Israel's attitude. He's simply communicating a title for God. It's like saying Jesus the Christ. That doesn't say anything about us. That just tells us something about Him. That's a title for Him. Here, this is a title for the Lord. And what is the title of the Lord here? He is the hope of His people. He is the hope of Israel in the Old Testament. He is the hope of believers here in the New Testament. He is the hope of His people. That's who He is. That doesn't mean that we always do put our hope in Him, but that is who He is by nature. That's who He is by character. That's who He is because that's who He is. I want you to continue reading verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee. Now He's describing many of the Israelites and how they actually responded to the hope of Israel. He is their hope. That's who He is by nature. That's who He is by character. That's who He is. But many among the children of Israel in Jeremiah's day, many among God's own people in Jeremiah's day, they were not putting their hope in Him. Instead, they were doing what? In their heart, they were departing from Him. They were forsaking Him. Why? Because they wouldn't put their hope in Him. Their lack of hope, their lack of trust, their lack of faith in the Lord meant they were forsaking, they were departing from the Lord. And that's what He confronts in this verse. He says in this verse, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from Me shall be written in the earth. The idea of being written in the earth is the opposite of being written in stone. Now, I realize that even the stones will one day depart, so being written in stone is not an eternal, but we think of it that way. Written in stone is something engraved in stone, means it will last for a long time. But if you write something in the dust of the dirt and a good strong wind blows by, what's going to happen? At some point, what's written in the dirt is blown out, is blown away. That's what he's describing here. He's saying there is people that are written in the dirt, and when the strong winds of trial and tribulation come, in fact, in this context, when the strong winds of God's judgment and punishment upon them for departing, for forsaking from the Lord, for not having their faith in the Lord, the curse that God will bring upon them, that wind of trouble is going to blow them away. It's going to blow them away, verse 13. Because, why? Because they have forsaken the Lord, and now here's another title for Him, the Fountain of Living Waters. Two titles in this verse for the Lord our God. He is the hope of His people. He is the Fountain of Living Waters. Living waters means it never dries up. Never. Constantly, continually, the waters flow. And He is a fountain of waters that are living. Another idea for the living waters is not only that they constantly flow, but that the flow of these waters is always healthy. These are not poisonous waters. These are not bitter waters. These are sweet and healthy and refreshing waters. These are the waters of life. And God is the waters of life. He doesn't give the waters of life. He is the waters of life. Amen? But these people, they had forsaken Him. They were the heath in the desert. They were not the tree planted by the rivers of waters. Why? Because they weren't trusting the Lord. They were forsaking the Lord. They weren't putting their hope in the Lord. They were departing from the Lord. They put their hope in man. They put hope in self. They put hope in others. They put hope in inventions. And so they departed from the Lord. They departed from the hope of God's people, God Himself. They departed from the fountain of living waters, the Lord Himself. They departed. And you see, brethren, that brings us then this morning to the needed examination. This moves us a little bit further to verse number 9 now. The needed examination. There is here the central issue, that is, where is the priority of your heart's trust? Where is it? Then there's the spiritual principle. To not have the priority of your heart's trust in the Lord means that you have already in your heart departed from the Lord. Already. You've already departed from the hope of God's people, God Himself. You've already departed from the fountain of living waters, the Lord Himself. You've already departed. But that brings us now, how do we apply this? And this is the needed examination. This is where we need to do. Because this is a heart matter, the hope of our heart, the trust of our heart, the priority of our heart, this is a heart matter, we need to examine our hearts. And we need to examine our hearts, brethren, daily. We need to examine our hearts every moment of every day. There needs to be a daily examination concerning the focus of our dependence, the focus of our trust, the focus of our hope. And yet, even as we need to examine our hearts, and we need to examine our hearts daily to ask, is my hope, my trust, my faith really in the Lord? We need to recognize something else about our hearts. We need to recognize that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We need to recognize that our hearts are so deceitful and so desperately wicked that we really cannot know the fullness of the character of our own hearts. Now follow me on this. Trust is the central issue here. Is your heart trust in self, in man, in inventions, or is your heart trust in God? That's the central issue here. The trust of your heart. Because of that, not trusting in God is in fact from your heart departing from God. So the heart issue, the central issue, is the issue of the heart, and it's the issue of where is your heart's trust. It's not a matter of do you go to church every week. It's not a matter of do you spend time in the Word of God every week. It's not a matter of do you pray or every week, every day. Do you spend time in prayer every day? Do you do the ritualistic things? Do you do these things? It's a matter of where is your heart? That's the central issue here. Where's your heart? And when he comes to that, he says, that implies then, since that's a central issue, it's a heart issue, what we need to do is examine our hearts. The issue here is a heart issue, so we need to examine what? Our hearts, not our habits. Our habits should flow from our hearts. Amen. We ought to have the right habits, but we ought to have the right habits that flow from or that are rooted in or that grow from or that are built on the right heart. And the real issue here is not our habits, it's our heart. So, we have over here, it's a heart issue, so we need to examine our hearts. But then here's what he tells us. The problem is when you try to examine your heart, you're going to find out your heart deceives you. What? Wait, you just told me it's a heart issue. I need to examine my heart, but now you're telling me that I can't even figure out fully what my heart really, where my heart really is. Doesn't he say that in verse 9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He's saying your heart will deceive you. It will deceive you into thinking that you're trusting the Lord when you're really not. When you've actually departed from Him already. Oh, I'm good with God, but in reality, God's in heaven saying, no, you're not. You've already departed from me a while ago. But your heart keeps deceiving you into believing everything's okay. Everything's all right. I'm walking with the Lord. Everything's good. God and I, everything's good with us. It's a heart issue. We need to examine our hearts. But the heart's deceitful. And who can the heart deceive better than anyone else? Your heart. Noah's heart. Who can Noah's heart deceive better than anybody else? Trinity? Well, he might deceive Trinity. I bet you he has a few times. Has he? Yeah, you've probably deceived him a few times too. I bet you he has. I bet you he's deceived Aaron. In fact, I dare say he might even be able to deceive Aaron easier than deceiving Trinity because she's been around a little longer. He's done it to her a little more. She's beginning to learn. You ain't pulling that trick on me again. Not no. I'm learning now. I'm learning your tricks. But I'll tell you who Noah can deceive the easiest of all. Noah. Oh, deceiving Aaron might be easier than deceiving Trinity. But Noah deceiving Noah is the easiest thing that he can do. Whoa, wait a second. Okay, now I'm kind of in a spot now. The issue here is a heart issue. That means that there needs to be an examination of my heart, but you're telling me when I get down to examining my heart, I might be fooled anyway. That's exactly what the passage is telling us. We might be fooled anyway. And that's why verse 9 ends with the question, who can know it? And we're left with, oh, I can't. My own heart can deceive me easier than anyone else can deceive me. I'm kind of in trouble. I have to examine my heart, but it deceives me, so I don't really know. Well, but there is someone that does. So verse number 10, the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. All right, the question is, who can know it? Who can really know our heart in fullness? If the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who of us can even know our own hearts? Answer, we can't. But is there someone that can? Answer is yes. God. The Lord our God. God the Holy Spirit who dwells within. The Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. God our Heavenly Father. Not a single one of the persons of the Trinity can be deceived by our hearts, even the smallest smidgen. A smidgen, by the way, is slightly smaller than a smudge. There's, you know, the smudge, and then there's a smidgen, which is a really small smudge. It's a smidgen. Small smudge. Say that really fast together, and what you get is smidgen. All right? Try it when you go home. Try it like 20 times. Small smudge, small smudge, small smudge. And eventually you'll slur it together and it'll be smidgen. That's where the word comes from. Amen? I'm trying to help you all out here with your English knowledge as well. And sometimes I create English words to help you. And if you all, like I've told you before, if you all use these words and you use them regularly, in 5 years or so, they'll be in the dictionary and we can all say, we started that at Melbourne. I don't know, smidgen might actually already be in the dictionary. Who knows? But to help you out, that's what it is, all right? Small smudge. But God can't be deceived, even a small smudge, by our hearts, can He? Not even the littlest bit. He's not at all deceived. So it's not just a matter of me examining my own heart. It's a matter of me going before the Lord and asking Him to examine my heart. Isn't that what David did? Isn't that what the psalmist did? In Psalm 139, the last few verses of that psalm, in Psalm 139, that's exactly what he did. He said, "Search me, O God." He doesn't just say, "My heart needs to be searched. I'm going to search my heart." He says, "You, God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be any way of departing. See if there be any way of forsaking." And what is the first way of departing and forsaking? Getting your trust and faith off the Lord and onto someone else. Yourself, someone else, something else. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So the psalmist says, "Search me. And point out any wicked way. Point out any place where my faith is not where it ought to be with You. Where its priority is not in You. Where its trust and hope's priority, my dependence is not first and foremost in You, on You, with You." Point that out. You know, one of the greatest ways where God will point that out, well, number one, He'll point it out through conviction of heart. But another way that God uses to point out that our faith is not quite as strong as we might sometimes think it is. Have you ever walked in your life and you thought, "All right, God and I, we're doing pretty good. I'm growing. I'm spiritually walking faithfully." When I say walking faithfully, I'm not just saying I'm doing the right thing. My heart, faith is really in the Lord and so forth. And then the Lord throws a test at you. Some tribulation, some trial. Boom. And you hit the trial, and all of that growth and spiritual faithfulness and everything you thought you had, like, and you come out the other side and you go, "Wow, I guess I'm not as far along as I thought I was." See, that's what the Lord does with trials. Isn't that what He calls them? The trying of our, what does He call them? Specifically, He calls them the trying of our faith. That's exactly what He calls them. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 6, He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be." By the way, it is needed. From our spiritual character's need, God's understanding of our spiritual character, and the need of our spiritual character, trials and tribulations are needed. How many of you would like to say amen to that? I don't want to say amen to that. I know that amen should be said because it's a Bible truth and we ought to be willing to amen Bible truths, right? I agree with God. But the fact is, I don't really want to agree with the fact that trials and tribulations are needed for my character. I don't really want to agree with that because I'm kind of saying, "Well, give me more." I don't really want to say that. By the way, it doesn't matter whether you say it or not, because God knows you need it. He's going to give it to you anyway. It's not like He's going to hold it back because you didn't agree with Him. God, now look, I just want to let you know, I don't think really I need trials. You think you'll convince Him to hold back? Hey, I honestly, I believe I don't need trials anymore. Now, oh, yeah. Well, God up in heaven says, oh, yeah, Tim, I think maybe you're right. You've convinced me you don't need any more trials. By the way, if that works, would you let me know how you went about it? Because I'd like to convince him for me too. But you're not going to convince him because he says, if need be, and he knows when need is. And when need is, he dumps them out. I think need is for me every day. How about you? Pretty close, right? He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the, how are these temptations, tests, trials, how are they defined, Erie? He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in a praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying it's needed that your faith go through the fire. It's needed because that's the only way your faith can be made more pure. That's the only way your faith can be made more honorable, by going through the fire. In James chapter 1, what does he say? Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. That is, spiritually lacking nothing. Because God understands this process. Faith is the key to our Christian walk. Understand that? The faith of your heart is the key to your Christian walk. And yet our faith is pretty weak. It needs to be purified. It needs to be made more honorable. It needs to be made stronger. And God says the way to do that is to put it through the test of the fire, to put it through the trying of your faith. And as you yield to the trying of your faith, the way you ought to. Now some rebel. And if you rebel, your faith will not be purified. Instead, you'll put yourself on the side of those who are cursed. But if you allow this work to be done, let patience have her perfect work. If you allow God's work to be done, the needed work of the trying of your faith, if you allow it, then your faith will be made more pure and more honorable and more unto praise when Jesus comes. You now will grow in spiritual character until you reach a point of spiritual character where you lack no characteristic that you ought to have built into your spiritual character. Now, how many of us are already there? No. How many of us then need these trials? Yeah, we do. I just said that out loud, didn't I? That's recorded, isn't it? Maybe if I hadn't said it out loud, God wouldn't know. Maybe if it wasn't recorded, God wouldn't know. No, He knows. He knows we need it. And He's going to keep dumping it out to keep purifying our faith. Because that's the key here. He really does know the true substance. By the way, you go through these trials, you find out some real substance about your faith too, don't you? You ever go through a trial and have a bad attitude? Anybody else out there ever go through a trial and have a bad attitude? Am I the only one? Oh, Sherry and I are the only ones. Okay, Sherry and I. Anyone else? Just two of us? Come on, I know that's not true, just two of us, because I've given counsel to some of you about bad attitudes through your trials. I know it's not true, it's just the two of us. Now, yeah, we've gone through trials, we have bad attitudes. How many of you have done it more than once? You went through a trial in the morning, you had a bad attitude, you realized it, you confessed it in the afternoon about lunchtime because you wanted to pray for your food and you wanted it to be truly blessed, and you know you couldn't do that if you didn't get your heart right with the Lord, and you didn't want to choke on your food because it was, you know, I don't know, leftover pizza, and that tastes good and I don't want it to taste sour. God can make it taste sour in your mouth while you're eating it. Be like, ah! You know, so you want it to be blessed food, but you got to get your heart right before you eat that food. So you get your heart right with God, and then mid-afternoon, boom, you're right back to the bad attitude again. More trials, more bad attitude. You ever been there? Okay, Sherry and I are the only two on that one too. I know that's not true. Come on. Miss Barb's told me about you, Jan. I mean, it's, you know, I'm just saying. I mean, I know it's not just the two of us. It's got to be at least one other. I mean, some people told me about that. And no, but seriously, we all know. we don't have to raise our hand because we all know that we all go through it, don't we? It's not just I know I do. I know you do. Sometimes we go through a trial and we do it right and we're like, whoa, yes. The problem is then we get a little bit proud about that, and then within an hour it's all crashed into the ground again. But the fact is that we do this. And part of what the Lord's doing is purifying our faith, but part of what the Lord's doing is revealing to us where our faith really is, how strong it really is, what kind of character we really have is being revealed by the trials. You know, the old picture, we'll end with this illustration, but the old picture, and I know what book I got it from, and maybe the author of that book got it from somewhere else. Maybe he came up with the idea himself. But the idea that, you know, if you drink tea, I don't drink tea, but for those who drink tea and you get the tea out of your tea bag, and there's some kinds of teas that are a little bit sweeter, and there's some kinds of teas that are a little bit more sour and a little bit more bitter and that kind of thing. And you put the tea bag in the hot water. You know, you boil the hot water, you pour it in the cup, and then you put the tea bag in the hot water in the cup, and then you drink it, and you're like, it's bitter, and you, oh, that hot water made my tea bitter. Well, the fact of the matter is the hot water did not make the tea bitter. The tea was already bitter. The tea in that tea bag was already bitter tea. All the hot water did was reveal the character of the tea. It didn't make it that, it just revealed it. If you put a sweeter kind of tea, and I know that, you know, the sugar's not already in it, but there are less bitter teas and things like that. If you have one of those and you put it in the hot water and then you taste it, and you're like, oh, that's not nearly as bitter. That's nice. I like that. Did the water make the tea less bitter? Did the water make the tea sweeter? No. It's what the character of the tea already was. Well, it's the same for us. The trials are like the hot water. And what God's doing is He's taking us, our character, our heart, and He's dipping it in the hot water. And then He's taking a sip and saying, whoa, kind of a lot of bitterness there, huh? Kind of a lot of selfishness there, huh? Kind of a lot of spiritual impurity there, huh? And we can hide it from ourselves when everything's going well, but in the trials, it starts all coming out of us, doesn't it? And the Lord says, yeah, that's your real character. That's who you really are. And we go, oh, that's ugly. That's even what, you know, in the Jolly family, that's what they call a bad attitude. You being ugly? Like, no. Look at my face, man. A good-looking guy like me can never be ugly. No, that's not what they mean. They're talking about your attitude. You being ugly? You got an ugly attitude right now? Sometimes. Yeah. I know you never have that problem, Noah. Trinity, I've heard a lot. Yeah. But I don't even believe that, Noah. I believe you got an attitude problem a lot, too. Because we all do. And that's what God's working on. But you know what that all roots back to? Where our trust is. That's really what it goes back to. It's the trying, not just of our attitude in general, but really it goes down to the substance of the trying of our faith. It's really what it goes back to. And that's what this passage is trying to help us with. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray even as we go forth from these doors that we would be honest enough to maintain that examination. Indeed, that we would be honest enough and humble enough to come to You and let You do the work of examination, even if that means bringing a trial to help reveal the wicked ways, the non-depending, the departing ways that are in our hearts, but that we've deceived ourselves concerning. Lord, I pray that You would take up the message to help move us closer to You in the character of our hearts, in the character of our trust, the trust of our hearts, the priority of our heart's trust being more rooted to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.